something like this ever happened to you? Or this?
Do you like this dress?
It's not great.
Or what about this one? Now there's Second Chance, an amazing new way to get rid of all of those dumb mistakes. Simply use our fast-acting spray formula, or take one of our patented Second Chance disinfecting wipes and watch those mistakes magically disappear right before your eyes.
Thanks, Second Chance.
Thanks, Second Chance.
Thanks, Second Chance. For nothing.
Call 1-800-YOU-WISH for your Second Chance today.
Folks, we have a tremendous product here this morning, and I'll tell you what, if you call within the next 10 minutes, not only are you going to get original strength Second Chance, but we're going to have tapes for free as our gift to you. Now, if you call 10, not only are you going to get original strength and the disinfecting wipes, but we're also going to throw in extra strength Second Chance for all those extra dumb mistakes. Now, looking around the room this morning, I see several people who could use a product like this. I had dinner at my parents' house last week, and my dad said that the dinner wasn't all that great. My dad needs a second chance, so mark this after the service. Paul, young Paul Diani, engaged to the lovely Katie. She asked you if the dress looks nice. You can't say it doesn't look great. You also need to read the directions. You can't use just one wipe. You got to use the whole thing. You'll learn quick enough. And after years and years of losing, after years and years of being a sore loser and complaining that the competition was rigged, Pastor Dave finally won the rib cook-off at the Jazz and Rib Fest. And if you're wondering what the secret ingredient was to the barbecue sauce, it's this. Congratulations. Those who woke stomach ache after eating his ribs, that's the reason why. That's the secret ingredient. But I'm happy to say that also works as a good toilet bowl cleaner. But in all seriousness, how many of you have ever made a dumb mistake that you would immediately regret and wish that you had a second chance? All of us, right? It would be awesome if we had a product like that that we could just spray and it would magically take away the mistake. But unfortunately, that's not how things work in real life. The good news is that even though we could make some spiritual mistakes, even though we could sin in some terrible ways, we serve a God of forgiveness. We serve a God of second chances. As Pastor Dave said, my name is Josh Poland. I'm one of the worship leaders here. I also lead one of the care groups here. And today we're going to start a new sermon series entitled The God of Second Chances. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the time that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. But the good news is God forgave them and gave them a second chance, and that's what we're going to study this morning. Before we get into the material, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of second chances. I thank you for the words that I believe you've given me to share this morning. I pray that you would soften our hearts to be receptive to what you would say this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence. I pray that the words I speak would be yours and not mine. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. If you're not familiar with King David, this is the same David who killed Goliath. I'm sure most of you have heard the story of David and Goliath. This is the same David that killed Goliath. Not long after that, David became king of Israel, and many consider David to be the greatest king of Israel of all time. Not only was David a great king, he was also a skilled musician and a songwriter. He wrote more than half of the Psalms in the Bible. And most importantly, David was a man that God called a man after my own heart. I don't think there's a greater compliment that anyone could ever receive than that. Having God Almighty, the King of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, calling you someone after his own heart. David was a man after God's own heart, yet we're going to find out that he sinned terribly. He committed some sins that most of us in this room would never, ever, ever, ever dream of committing in a million years, but God still forgave him. We're going to look at the sin committed, we're going to look at the consequences for that sin, and we're going to look at the second chance. Let's begin by talking about the sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, I want to take a quick time out from the story here, because I've always found it very difficult to believe that David did not know who this woman was bathing. It says he sent someone to find out who she was. I find it very hard to believe that he didn't know who Bathsheba was. First of all, she's his neighbor. Yes, he was the king of Israel, but you would think that the king of Israel would know who his immediate neighbors are, right? Secondly, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. He was an elite soldier in the Israelite army. David being the king of Israel, he was essentially the commander-in-chief. You would think that the commander-in-chief of the army would know who his elite soldiers are, and he would know a little bit about their family life. So surely he would know that Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. But on top of that, we read that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. Eliam was another one of David's elite soldiers. And if that's not enough, she was also the granddaughter of one of David's advisors. So with all of those connections, I find it very difficult to believe that David did not know who Bathsheba was. Now, in David's defense, maybe he didn't recognize Bathsheba because he wasn't used to seeing her butt naked. Now, that sounds silly, but in those days, women dressed a lot more conservatively than they do today. They pretty much dressed covered in head to toe. So maybe it's not too much of a stretch to think if you're used to seeing somebody covered in head to toe that you might not recognize them in the nude. Which leads me to my next point. I don't think that Bathsheba was completely innocent in everything that happened here. Now, maybe David did not know that Bathsheba lived next door to him, but you could be dang sure that Bathsheba knew David lived next door to her. You would know if the king of Israel was living next to you, right? That movie is very authentic. I bet you didn't know that ladies back in the year around 1000 BC had access to curling irons and hairspray. And how about David? He's styling there. He had like the popped collar and that awesome Star of David on his top. No wonder Bathsheba couldn't resist him. Now, the screenwriters did take some liberty there with the dialogue. Most of what was said is not actually found in Scripture. But the screenwriters had the same line of thought that I have, that Bathsheba wanted to be seen by David. So back to David. What was he doing on the rooftop in the first place? We read in verse 1 that this is the time of year when kings go off to war. David is the king of Israel, so what's he doing? Chilling on the rooftop being a perv instead of going out to war with his men who are putting their lives on the line for the country. Some scholars suggest that David had gotten too old for war. Others suggest that he had just become tired of fighting. But what if there's more to the story than that? What if David had seen this bathing routine before? What if David knew that Bathsheba would be out taking a bath on the rooftop? He'd seen this happen before, and he wanted another glimpse. He wanted more than what he had seen before. I think that's definitely a possibility. Jesus says in Matthew 15 that out of our hearts come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and other sins. David, who was described as a man after God's own heart, had allowed his heart to be corrupted by lust and by sin. He had allowed his lust for Bathsheba to grow so much that he reached the point where it was no longer just enough to see Bathsheba and to look at her. He needed to have her. Guys in the room, and ladies for this matter, that's why it's so important that we guard our eyes, that we protect our eyes from what we see. I want to take a quick moment to talk about pornography. I know that's a taboo topic that many churches don't talk about, but it's something that needs to be talked about. You can't look at pornography and think that it won't affect you. All you have to do is a Google search for pornography addiction or pornography statistics, and what you'll find is extremely heartbreaking. You'll see that statistics show that by the age of 18, 90% of boys have been exposed to pornography. By the age of 18, 60% of girls have been exposed to pornography. The median age for exposure to pornography is age 11. That's thanks to the internet and the accessibility to pornographic websites. We just had a bunch of babies up here, and we made a commitment to train these children up in the way they should go. Parents, if you're not talking to your kids about pornography and talking to your kids about dangerous websites, you need to do it now before somebody else gets to them first. If you look at statistics of pornography, statistics show that about half of U.S. men claim to regularly view pornography on a regular basis. And that number does include men who consider themselves to be religious. So I know that there's a good number of guys in this room who look at pornography on a regular basis. You might be saying, so what's the big deal? I look at pornography. Well, statistics also show that people who commit adultery are more likely to have viewed pornography. The problem with pornography is that it's not just enough to look. If you talk to anybody who's had a pornography addiction, they'll tell you that it's like a drug. You always need the next high. What you see, what might do it for you one day, is not going to do it for you the next day or the week after that. You're always looking for the next high. You get to a point where the image is no longer enough, and you have to have the real thing. If I were to show you a picture of a cookie this morning, you'd look at that picture of the cookie and you'd say, hey, that cookie looks pretty good. That cookie looks very good. I didn't get a good breakfast this morning, so that cookie's looking extra good. Look at those chocolate chips. That looks good. If you keep looking at that picture, pretty soon your mouth's going to start watering. Pretty soon you're going to start craving that cookie. If all I showed you all morning long was picture after picture of chocolate chip cookies, you would get to the point where the image of the chocolate chip cookie is no longer enough and you'd need the real thing. Does that make sense? It's the same with pornography. David kept looking at Bathsheba. David kept lusting after Bathsheba until he reached the point where it was no longer enough just to look at her. He needed to have her. Let's pick things up in verse 5. The woman, that's Bathsheba, conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. This is where Mari Povich steps in and says, you are the father. So David sent this word to Joab. Send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to David, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. So David tries to get Uriah to have sex with Bathsheba so that it will look like the baby is Uriah's and not David's. Uriah's not having it. Uriah is extremely loyal to David. He's extremely loyal to the army. He's one of the top soldiers, so he's not going to do this thing. David ends up putting Uriah in a position where he's going to be killed in battle. Let's jump ahead to verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Heck yeah, it displeased the Lord. There were a lot of bad decisions made there. I heard a saying one time that says, sin will take you to places you never wanted to go. It will keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Let me say that one more time. Sin will take you to places you never wanted to go. It will keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. I guarantee you, if we had King David right now and we asked him if that statement is true, he would say 100% that statement is true. There were a lot of bad choices made in those verses that we read. David's sin started off small. It started off with lust, with him looking at Bathsheba. But much like that picture there, it started off like a little snowball, rolling down the hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it caused all kinds of damage. In those verses that we read, we saw the sin, and now it's time to look at the consequences of the sin. In a matter of days, David goes from being a man after God's own heart to being an adulterer and a murderer. He took one of his most loyal men, a soldier who was one of his 30 mighty men, his top guy. He purposely had him killed in battle just to try to cover up his sin. All sin is sin, and sin separates us from God. But I think we can all agree that there are different levels of sin that come with different levels of consequences. We talked a little bit about lust this morning, so let's talk a little bit more about lust. Lust is a sin that's going to affect our relationship with God. It's going to put a barrier between us and God. But lust is also going to have an impact on our relationships with others, specifically our relationships with our significant others. If you're a married man or married woman and you're constantly lusting after other people, you're constantly thinking about other people, maybe your desire for your spouse isn't going to be as strong as it could have been if you hadn't been lusting after other people. As a result, that's going to put a strain on your marriage. It's going to lead to some tension. That's a consequence of you lusting after other people. But let's say you take it to the next level. You're no longer just lusting. You do what David did. You have to take it to the next step, and you decide to sleep with someone else. You decide to commit adultery. That's going to come with a whole different set of consequences. In this particular instance, that meant Bathsheba getting pregnant and David trying to cover up that sin. We see more consequences of this sin in the very next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan the prophet visits David, and he calls him out on his sin. Nathan delivers this message from God to David. We'll read it here in verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. Those are some very harsh consequences for the sin that David and Bathsheba committed. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I understand the mind of God. I can't even begin to give you an answer why God would strike an innocent child dead because of this sin. The Bible says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that his ways are higher than our ways. What I do is put faith in God and trust that he knows the end story, that he has a bigger plan. It's almost like God sees the entire movie of our lives from beginning to end. All we can see is just when we hit pause on that movie and just see that screenshot in particular. God sees everything from beginning to end. Oftentimes when we're going through very difficult situations, if we have a child die, if we go through the loss of a job, something like that, we don't understand why this stuff is happening. But once we're on the other side and we look back, we can see how God is working behind the scenes. We can see how God is bringing everything together, how he has a master plan, and what he's doing to us to shape us through that process. I don't want to speculate on why God struck the innocent child dead. I just know that that is a consequence of David and Bathsheba's sin. In addition to that, God tells David that for the adultery he committed in secret, people are going to sleep with some of his wives in broad daylight. These are all harsh consequences that come despite the fact that God forgave David. David says to Nathan the prophet, "I have sinned." And Nathan says, "God has taken away your sin." God forgave David, but there are still consequences for the actions. Now, David was very repentant. He was very sorrowful for what he had done. In fact, he wrote Psalm 51 shortly after all of this took place. The first four verses start out by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David accepts the consequences of his sin. He says, "God, you're right. What you're doing to me is right. You're doing the right thing. I messed up. I messed up big time. I'm sorry for what I did." He asks God to cleanse him of his sin. David has a repentant heart. He sets aside his pride. He humbles himself before God, and God forgives him. That is what I believe it means to be a man after God's own heart. God knows that we're all human. God knows that we're all sinners. He doesn't demand perfection. He knows that we're going to mess up. But it's when we mess up how we respond to that mistake. David was repentant. He humbled himself. He set aside his pride. He began to seek after God with all of his heart. He wanted a heart like God's. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Because of David's repentance and humble heart, God gives him a second chance. The consequences for the actions don't disappear, but the sin disappears. The consequences don't disappear, but the sin disappears. David and Bathsheba get a fresh start. We'll continue the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the next chapter, verse 24. This is after David and Bathsheba finish mourning the death of the child. Verse 24, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon." God blesses David and Bathsheba with another son to replace the baby that had died. And this is not going to be just any son. This is going to be Solomon. This is a man that many consider to be the wisest and wealthiest king of all time. Now, David had other wives besides Bathsheba. He had other sons besides Solomon, and those sons were older than Solomon. Those sons actually should have been next in line to become king. But I believe that God wanted Solomon to become king just so that he could prove that he is a God of second chances. I want to show you Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. The list goes on and on and on. You get to verse 6. Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now God had every right to punish David and Bathsheba for what they had done, and he did punish them. But he also forgave them, and he used them to do great things. He took a couple of people who were joined together in adultery, in a scandal. He took those people, he cleaned them up, and he used them to bring about the Savior of the world. They're listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was an adulterer and a murderer. It's like God looked down at David and Bathsheba and he said, "You know what? You guys have sinned horribly, but you're repentant. You're asking for my forgiveness, and I'm going to give it to you. Not only am I going to give you my forgiveness, I'm going to show you how much I love you and how much I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to make your son the next king of Israel, even though he shouldn't be the next king. On top of that, I'm going to use your son to bring about the Savior of the world, someone who would die for the sins of the world, including that sin that you committed. If that is not the ultimate picture of a second chance, I don't know what is. We showed a video this morning that had a terrible product called Second Chance. I like to think that my Second Chance that I was selling is a generic knockoff brand. If you look at this bottle right there, you can see the name brand. It's God's Second Chance. There's nothing that we as humans can make that can magically erase a mistake. But when we rely on God, when we confess our sins to God and turn away from our sin, it's like God takes this product here. He takes a bleach cleaner, and he removes the stain of our sin and makes us as white as snow. As we wrap up this morning, I want you to know that if you feel like you're too far gone, that you've messed up in ways that are unforgivable, that you've made too many mistakes in life, that is a lie from the enemy, and you don't have to believe that. David knew that full well. Earlier this morning, I told you that David wrote more than half the Psalms in the Bible. He paints a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness in Psalm chapter 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is the God that we serve. As far as the east is from the west, there is no way that you could ever measure how far the east is from the west, but that's how far God takes your sin from you when you confess your sin and turn away from it. We're all human in this room. We are all going to sin. We're all going to mess up. And yes, there are consequences for the sins that we commit. But if we confess our sin and turn away from it, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, all because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Our God is a God of second chances. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord God. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you are the God of second chances. You give us so much more than we deserve, Lord. Just like David said, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love. I thank you so much, Lord, for the second chance that you've given to me personally. I thank you for the third chances and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. It goes on and on. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. Just want to take a moment just to wait on the Holy Spirit. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord. I know that a sermon like this likely hits home for many people in the room because we're all sinners. We can all relate to some extent. I really believe that there are three groups of people in the room this morning. First group, sinners saved by grace, those of us who have given our lives to God, who have said, I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose from the dead to be my Savior and to give me eternal life. This group of people, we're trying our best to serve God. We know that we're going to mess up, but we're keeping our eyes fixed on the cross, fixed on Jesus, and we can say that our walk with God is pretty good. God and us are good right now. That's the first group of people. We're going to enter a time of worship here in a little bit. If you're in that first group, I just want you to just concentrate on the fact that you are saved by grace. As we worship, I want you to thank God for his forgiveness, for his grace. There are two other groups of people in this room. There's a group of people that at one point had given their life to God, had made him Savior. But if you're honest, your relationship with God is not where it should be. You've allowed sin to become a barrier between you and God. You no longer hear his voice. You no longer desire to be in relationship with him because you don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You're just a Christian in name only. The third group of people are people who have never given their lives to God. People who have never made that decision to make Jesus the Savior, the master of their lives. With every eye closed, if you're in those last two groups, if you've fallen away from God, or if you've never made that decision to follow after God, I'd just like for you to raise your hand. I'd like you to muster up that courage and just raise your hand and admit that you are in need of a Savior. I see a hand over here. I see a hand here up front. I see a hand in the back. I see another hand over here. God created us to have relationship with him. He desires to be in relationship with us. He longs to have relationship with us. All we have to do is admit, we've messed up, God. We need you. Just like that, he washes away our sin. Keep those hands raised if you raised your hand this morning. I'd like for the people around, the folks that have raised their hand, if you would just put your hand on that person. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Got a hand over here, if you guys wouldn't mind just putting your hand on their shoulder up here and in the back over here. Dear God, I thank you for the courage of these people to raise their hands this morning. Lord, I thank you for bringing them to church this morning. I thank you so much that we have your word to look and see that we are not the first people to mess up. We won't be the last people to mess up. We're all humans and we're going to make mistakes. Thank you for your scripture that says that we're forgiven. I pray that you would just touch these hearts this morning, Lord, that you would just allow them to experience your grace and forgiveness, that you would draw these people close to you. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. By raising your hand this morning, I believe you're stepping out in faith. You're drawing near to God. So, Lord God, I pray that you would honor your promises and that you would just pour out your presence on them. Those of you that raised your hand, I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me, and we can all pray it with them. Father God, I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for a sinner like me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and today I make him the Lord and Savior of my life. I commit to be a man or a woman after your heart. I commit to follow your ways. I pray that you would lead me and guide me, Lord. Thank you that you are a God of second chances. Amen. Let's give a hand for those people that gave their lives to God. I'd like for the ushers to come up front. If you made that commitment today, if you raised your hand, I'd like for you just to pray during this time of worship, just to thank God for what he's done for you. After worship is over, we'll have people up front that would like to pray with you. If you wouldn't mind coming forward after the worship time, we'll have an opportunity to have some folks pray with you and just to talk with you about the commitment that you've made. Right now, though, we'd like to take our weekly offering.
I'll just stay in the presence of the Lord here, man. He is just moving. The Holy Spirit's, I just believe, is birthing hope in some people's hearts here this morning. This message is about hope. A couple of words I got as I was worshiping. I got this word, fresh start. Another phrase, do-over. And then I got this picture of someone turning the page in the book of their life, and the next page is clean, white. So I just sense this morning God's offering do-overs. God's offering fresh starts. Some of us need a fresh start at work. Maybe there's some conflict with a co-employee, another, you know, a co-laborer there, or a managerial. Some of us need fresh start relationship with our children, parents. Some of us need a do-over, maybe in the relationship with our spouse. But I just sense the Holy Spirit saying, fresh start this morning. You want a fresh start? You want a do-over? He is a God of second chances. He is a God of second chances. And really, third chances, fourth chances. So let's have our prayer team up front here as we're getting ready to close. Josh, a couple thoughts that might be stirring?
Yeah, a couple things. I feel like there might be some people in the room that are struggling with accepting forgiveness. You feel like you've messed up and you've admitted that you've sinned and you've asked Jesus to forgive you, but a piece of you is hanging on to your past and you're not really moving forward. You're not really fully accepting God's forgiveness. So that's one thing that you might want to come forward for prayer. Also, another thing, I feel like there are people in this room that are hurt, that have broken hearts as a direct result of adultery, whether you've been the one responsible for it, or whether you've been hurt by it, or whether you're a child that's had parents split up because of that. So I feel like if you have any pain in you, any broken heart because of that, that God wants to heal you this morning.
All right, so we're going to close with a song. We're just going to open our hearts up to God. If you need some prayer, got people up here, I'd be happy to pray with you. And just this is that time where you get that personal ministry. Sometimes the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be really specific. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, visions, prophetic utterances. If you have other needs, maybe we just didn't address them here this morning, but you came this morning and you need some prayer, we invite you to come forward as we close with our last song.
Upon his shoulders, Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Men that held him there until it was a His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. How he loves us. Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His have paid my ransom. Now He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. And He loves us. How He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us.
Concludes today's service. Thank you all for being here. We hope you have a blessed week and hope to see many of you and all of you back here next Sunday. God bless.